I want to pray before we get going, so let's do that. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, and thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and what we're learning in your word. And it's just fun to be together, and it's fun to be your people. It's fun to get to know why we're on this planet in the first place. And so I thank you for what you've been showing me through the book of Ephesians. And it seems like there's not a word in there that is just extra. Everything is so powerfully meaningful. And I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart that we might understand this stuff, we might see you more clearly, and we might see exactly who we are in you and who we are as a body, as the body of Christ. So, yeah, we need you to help us. This stuff ain't easy, but it's glorious. So walk us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. The interesting thing about the book of Ephesians, which is true of every single book, but as we've been going through this, is you guys have kind of matching shirts. Yeah. That's cool. I like that. You guys don't. It's fun to do that every now and then. Sorry.
It wasn't intentional.
Oh, it wasn't? Well, good choice. You guys look good. As we've been going through Ephesians, you probably, like I said, have noticed it's deep. And it's tough to just breeze through a book like this. Any book, honestly, but if you're going to go through a book, don't skim it. Read it. Now, it's fun to skim. Absolutely fun to grab a book and read it from start to finish. Don't do that with Romans. It'll mess you up. That's a hard book. It'll twist your brain. Ephesians, you can do. Ephesians, it's only, six chapters. You can read it through just sitting there before you start watching your favorite TV show. Just go through and read it. It's nice to read in one sitting. It's nice to do that even with the book of Romans. You get a much bigger flavor. Just read it through in one sitting. The guy meant it in one sitting. He wrote it in one sitting. Why not read it in one sitting? Then dissect it. Because culture, language, and time impacts all of this. And so we're not in the same culture. We don't speak the same language. And so there's a lot to consider when you're trying to understand the word. Remember? Most of the New Testament's written in Greek, and there's some Aramaic in there. The Old Testament, most of it's written in Hebrew. And so those aren't our languages. And as you've noticed, if anybody speaks Spanish or been to Mexico or any place like that, you notice how they get things backwards. They'll say house white, where we say white house. Casablanca. Casablanca is house white. White house is what we say. So you get your verb and your subject messed up, not because they're wrong, mostly because we are. English it messes up most of the Latin-based languages, and so we are all Latin-based. Spanish is Latin-based. When you take a look at English compared to a lot of these languages, a lot of the subject, verb are backwards and different, or the adjectives, white, house, switched. When you take that language from its original place and you bring it over to a new bunch of people with different language structure, you have to be aware of that. And it's not just those little simple things like White House and House White. It's even bigger than that, where if you're reading in Greek or you're reading particularly in Hebrew, things are way out of place. And just a little thing like that can change the entire meaning of that word. Just a tiny little diacritical mark can change everything. That's why it's good to go slowly. So read through a book and go, man, that was fun. Now let's tear in. And that's what we're doing. We're going deep. If you want to do deeper Bible study, I highly recommend you have some kind of a journal, a Bible study journal, so you can write the stuff you learned down. Or I recommend you have a highlighter. Recommend you have a good pen. Maybe a couple different colors of pens. Boy, I highly recommend get yourself a concordance too. Concordance can really help you sort through the words and their meanings. Get that. We all have all of that on our phones right now. Is it good to give a new believer a Bible and just go for it? Well, I mean, yeah, there's the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide us into all truth, right? You get a new believer, they just get saved. You give them a Bible. Would you do that, Betty? What would you tell them?
What would I tell them? Hmm? I would give them the Bible, but I would encourage to study with them.
Yeah. Oh, that's a great idea. Do some discipleship. Walk through it with them. A brand new believer just gets saved. You're going to give them a Bible. What are you going to tell him or her? Do this, this, and that.
Ephesians.
Oh, you'd send him into Ephesians.
And then Colossians.
And then Colossians. You have a plan in your mind. Any other? That's good. I'm totally with you on that. You like John. Why do you like John? John really explains the gospel. What about Matthew or Mark? Yeah, John's, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all written by different authors, and they all have different intent, and they all come from a different angle. That's why you can read them and go, oh, why is it so different? Well, there's three of them called the synoptic gospels. Syn meaning exactly the same, and optic meaning view, same view. And then there's John, who's not one of the synoptics. He does his own little thing. It all kind of comes together, and you'll find in your cross references in your Bible, it'll go, there's something in, let's say you're reading out of Matthew, and it'll say also in Mark, also in Luke, no John. Sometimes it has it in all four, and that's really fun. You go, why is that so important that he's got that exactly in all four? I love to just check those ones out. A lot of people like to start with John because John is very basic. Luke's a doctor. He writes in a different kind of language. He's a little bit more critical. He cares about little details. John is written from, it's called a mannishness view, and John's the gospel of love. And so you're going to get a lot of love. You can see God's love and his involvement with you in John. You get somebody who's brand new, a new believer, you might have them just start reading in John. Don't have them start reading in Genesis. Now, a lot of times we go, it's the front of the book. It's my book. You gave it to me. I'm going to read it however I want. And a lot of people like to start. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, I guess I'm not a Christian anymore. I mean, it starts slowing down with all those details and numbers and names and what am I doing here? But I like that. That's probably not a good idea. Send them someplace. Lord. Yeah.
To me, John is more relational.
Uh-huh.
He tells more about how God relates to us through Christ.
Yeah.
And how that door of access to the Father is opened through Christ. And then he kind of walks us through how to relate back to God.
Oh, this is awesome. Excellent, Kathy. Thank you for that. And it is true. It's very relational. John's very relational. What would you say Acts is?
History.
Acts is history. Acts is telling a story of what really happened in the beginning of the church. It's the foundation of our faith, and you see. And we go there a lot to find out, well, how did they do this thing? How did they do it? Well, they went from house to house sharing all things in common. Interesting. They didn't have big edifices, places to meet and all that. They went from house to house. But then you get a church like Corinth. I mean, that was a 3,000-member church, of even bigger. Or what about the day of Pentecost? How many people got saved that day? 3,000. They're not fitting in your house. I mean, you got to have a big house. You know, maybe Bill Gates. But I tell you what. How was that church done? Still broken up into small groups, life groups. That's what they did. They went from house to house. They still did all that. So you can learn all that stuff reading Acts and various stuff. So just kind of each book has a different flavor. John's very personal. Acts is very historical. Romans is very theological. I mean, you got to get into some doctrine if you're going to do Romans. Ephesians and Colossians are very practical. Here's who you are. They're identity based. And they're sister books. They share a lot of the same phraseology. Guess who they were written by? Paul. So of course he's going to say things. But it's interesting how those books are very similar. Now, we went through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. We're going to start 4, and it's better than 1, 2, and 3, if that's even possible. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, his purpose was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Fabulous verse, the center of the book of Ephesians. I think the center verse of the book of Ephesians, and I've gone over that before, where he says that his purpose was that the manifold, the many-sided, the incredible wisdom of God should be made known to the universe, the angels, the principalities, the powers. And he throws back the curtain and goes, look, and you hear this collective awe in the heavenlies. And what do they see? What he throws it back. What are they looking at? What is that thing that causes such awe? You remember?
Christians.
It's you and me. It's the church. It blows their mind. Wow. So I think if you were to say the book of Ephesians, what would you put as the center verse, the main verse? Here's what sums the book up. I'd say that verse. I love it. Ephesians 3:10 and 11, where he just does that. And it's according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. That's past tense. He accomplished it. It's a done deal. We are the manifold wisdom of God in Christ right now. He throws back the curtain and they see us. Now, Ephesians then says, and here's what us ought to look like. Here's what us ought not to look like. Here's what us ought to look like. And this is what the body of Christ is all about. That's what Ephesians is taking that centerpiece first, and really the main theme through that is unity in Christ, which is also the main theme of chapter 4, is unity in Christ. But grab your Bible, if you don't have a Bible out yet, grab it, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you might have it on your phone, I do it on my phone. I do tons and tons, you know, when we're out just talking, we're at a conference or we're somewhere, I use the Bible on my phone all the time. But the downside is, this is my Bible that I've been carrying for years and years and years. I've got notes and notes and notes and notes and underlines and circles and da da da. And so when I go back, I know I've been here. I know I've studied this. I know some things really gripped me. I've got whole outlines on the side here. And I've set it up. So when I go back to Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 2 or Ephesians 3, I know what God spoke to me. I know what I think is important. That's the downside of these telephone Bibles, is you're not getting that. You're not having a personal relationship with that phone very much. And there are applications where you can annotate in your phone in a Bible app. But I like to highly encourage you to get a good Bible, bring that to our church meetings, and use that in your gatherings, whenever you're using the Word. And if we're having life group at the Rook's house, and we're all chatting, and it always is about the Lord, it's always about something, and if we have a question, guess what? Julie's popping up, and she's grabbing her Bible, and she brings it back to the table. She's always got the Word, always got the Word. She reminds me how important it is to have a Bible you love, you trust, and you take notes in. Right, you guys? So, do you all have a Bible you love, you trust, you take notes in? Do you? Do you? You do? Good for you. I'm glad to hear that. So we all need that. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We already studied it. We've gone through it in a lengthy way. Does anything jump out? What do you remember in Ephesians chapter 1? Did you take any notes? Do you remember anything we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1? This is a test. So my daughter's going through midterms right now. So are you. We started school the same time. So here we go. What do you got?
We are Jesus' inheritance.
Which verse? I remember you guys saying that too. How that I had never seen that.
It's 9.
Oh, verse 9.
Verse 9? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. You memorized that. Good for you.
Oop,
a little too close to the mic.
If it's not better than 16.
9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. Nope, it's not 9.
Try 16.
Yeah.
16? Verse 16. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers.
No, it's not that. I'll find it.
Come on, you guys. I know I circled it when Dave told me that. Now, why is that important?
This is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on the earth.
Where's that?
10.
Verse 10? We're looking for where he says that we...
Try 18.
We are his inheritance.
Yeah, try 18.
5.
It's what?
5.
She says 5, you say 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious
inheritance
in the saints. We are his glorious inheritance. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. We are his inheritance. Now pause. Let me look at 5. 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. None of this is an accident. All of this was pre-planned. All of this was set up. He didn't go, oh no, they killed Jesus. What are we going to do? It was according to his plan. They didn't kill Jesus because you're a sinner. They killed Jesus because Satan's evil. But even more than that, they killed Jesus because that was the plan. That was the way to insert us into this mix. That was the way that God began to build his dwelling place. And that's another thing I might put over Ephesians, a dwelling place for God. That's what we are, a dwelling place. And you got to get that through your head. It's not just a like a hotel. That's a dwelling place. It's not like a tent. That's a dwelling place. He wants a permanent resident. He had a tent for a lot of years, and it moved around a lot. And he was pleased to dwell among men. However, that wasn't his dwelling place. We are his dwelling place, his eternal dwelling place. And he's building this temple, you and I, and you individually, and you and I collectively. That's his dwelling place, and eternally he will live among us. So this is all amazing stuff when you catch it. So back to 18, I pray, this is a wonderful prayer. If you don't have this circled, circle it at any time when you need prayer. You're like, I just need prayer. Pray that. Read it as though Paul's praying for you, because he did. And when you read it, you remember who you are. You remember how much he loves you. You remember what he prayed. There are I think, 3 major prayers in this book that beg to be underlined and to be re-prayed and re-remembered. So God is powerful as he works through this. But look at this. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, did you know your heart has eyes? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. Listen, if the eyes of your heart are enlightened, you will not know who Jesus is. It is a deep spiritual thing, but it's the eyes of your heart. What does that mean, the eyes of your heart? You have spiritual eyes, and it's a heart thing. It's not a head thing. Otherwise, we could teach people into the kingdom. You can't. Otherwise, I'd be teaching all day long, everywhere I can, all the time. I'd have blogs going, 18 of them. You can't teach people into the kingdom. You can persuade using the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. There is persuasion, but it's got to be the Holy Spirit. It's got to be a move of the Holy Spirit. If somebody has said, yes, Lord, yes, I want it. That is a work of God. You remember that. If you got saved when you were old enough to remember, some of you got saved when you were 2 days old, and that's different. But I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Open the eyes in order that you may know, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That word power. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection power of Christ is in you. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, is in us. That is so easily overlooked, so easily read and missed. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in you. We should expect healing. We should expect blessing. We should expect to be able to bless others. We should expect to be able to be used by God. Why? Because his power resides in us. And see, what you're going to get out of the book of Ephesians is you're not just here as a placekeeper waiting for the end. We are doing what he created us to do. We are doing what he designed to be. We are not just waiting for rapture or waiting for the Lord's return. Those things will happen. And they'll happen in his good time. Why is he waiting so long? Because there's so much to do that's glorious. Touching lives, building people up, and expressing divinity, expressing his love. Right now is not a waste of time. Right now is just is not a placekeeper just to get us to the end. Right now is the glory of God, the church. We are the manifold wisdom of God. We're doing it right now. You are as much a part of heaven right now as you will be in the future. That will not change. You are the heavenly expression of Jesus Christ. We get to do it on earth. We're going to do it in heaven. And then ultimately, where will you live? Eternally. You know? At the Howard Johnson's. It's weird, but that's it. No. No. Where? On earth. A new heaven. A new earth. Remember Adam and Eve? Don't you ever think, wouldn't that be cool? You're wandering around in this beautiful garden and just enjoying the presence of God, walking at him with him at night, saying, that was such a great day. Thank you. I saw these flowers over there and a monkey ran by. It was wonderful. I was just digging this whole thing you put together, and he's talking to me, yeah, I created that monkey because it makes me laugh. Looks just like you guys, so don't you think that's funny? You know, God just rapping with you as you're walking in the cool of the evening. It's been a good day. You've done some good work because you're made for that. Work isn't hard. There's no toil. It's joy. It's just an expression. And oh, wouldn't that be fun to be there before sin entered the realm? Oh, and then God comes down in the cool evening and you literally walk with him. Wouldn't that be amazing? It's more amazing what we get to do because his Holy Spirit lives within us. I mean, that's pretty amazing when you think of it. We're intimate with God right now, much more so than Adam or Eve ever knew. We're intimate with God right now. You can hear his voice. He can direct you, and he can fill you, and he can use you. And then in the new heaven and the new earth, imagine that. We're back to places where there's trees. The tree of life is going to be there. The tree, I mean, isn't that wonderful? The river of life, all these things are going to be there, and we get to enjoy them together. And there's singing. Lovely singing, beautiful music all the time. You don't need a boombox. You don't need Spotify. It's angels, God's glory being sung by the elders. I mean, this is going to be wonderful, you guys. And whatever it is that he's created for us to do is going to be. It's an interesting question. If you should dream about what heaven could possibly be like, we have glimpses in the Bible, and it talks about that. There'll be instruments in heaven. I'm sure of it. There's got to be. There's so much joy. I like sitting around with a cup of coffee and talking to people that I love. I just love doing that. Are there going to be coffee shops in heaven? If not, that's going to be sad. And I think whatever's in heaven, we're not going to long for coffee shops. We're not going to be longing for Jeeps because we're going to be so fulfilled in our relationship with Jesus. You know, all those things give us some great joys, and I think it's given us a glimpse into what happiness is like. But I think when we're in the midst of it, are you going to care about all those things you thought you'd miss? No. You know? No, not at all. But that's where we're going. You know, back to the overall picture, his purpose was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Huh. According to his eternal purpose that he has already accomplished in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, if you were to give it a one sentence title for chapter 1, what would you call it?
In Christ.
Ooh. In Christ, you guys agree with that? Could you write that up there? My very first heading is spiritual blessings in Christ. Yep. You might do that. What other heading might you call chapter 1? Spiritual wisdom? Getting spiritual wisdom. Remember you prayed that the eyes of your heart might be open, that you might be able to see this stuff. Spiritual wisdom, that's a good one. In Christ, spiritual wisdom. There's one other thing I was hoping you'd say. You were chosen. Remember? That's what he's talking about all the time, is chosen. But it is interesting, if you ask a question like that, you'll find different answers, because that's what hits you. Is that truth?
Yeah, it's all truth.
Is it what that passage is trying to teach? Yeah, sure it is. That's why it's fun to get the body to get into the Word and to share what God is teaching. And again, that's what we do in our life groups, is we talk about what God is teaching us, what he's telling us. And when you grow from you hearing what others are grabbing out of there. And it's wonderful. So chapter 1, I put the central verse for chapter 1 is, in him you were also chosen as God's own, verse 11, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything by the counsel of his will, in order that we, who were the firstborn, the first to hope in Christ, would be for the praise of his glory. So I, looking through that book, I thought 11 and 12 kind of sum up what that book is about. But you can, I'm sure, choose other ones. That's my choice. Chapter 2. Remember chapter 2? There's some highlights in there. I would say, here's my central verse, 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's workmanship, his poema, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as a way of life. Man, that's a great verse. The next verse, that's chapter 2. What did I just read? Chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are, this is verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near. That's the whole central part of that. You're in Christ. There's why I said, I don't know, in Christ, because I love this word, and that's what I call chapter 2. Made alive and one in Christ. Made alive and one in Christ. What is happening here is amazing. We've been made alive. We're one in Christ. Christ, the cornerstone. Remember, we're the temple, his dwelling place. He's the cornerstone, and everything's fit to that. We get our boundaries. We get our foundation from Christ. That's chapter 2. We're made alive. We're one in Christ. And chapter 3, anybody else got something in chapter 2 you want to just say, that's really the center for you? Don?
I want to go back to chapter 1.
You can't go backwards.
Maybe it's my version.
MEV.
But it doesn't say the word chosen anywhere in chapter 1. It says predestined. Are those one and the same?
Well, I don't exactly know that particular version. But apparently they're doing that interchangeably. But I can't tell you right now. Where is it?
Verse 4?
11.
Look at verse 4, John.
For he chose us
in
him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That whole thing about it chose is this weren't no accident. And he planned this before the foundation of time. And it's funny, so in verse 10, you say?
11.
Let me go there. Can you guys hear, Don? In him, we were also chosen, and I have a footnote on mine that says, or were made heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to his will. So the question is chosen a good word? In him, we were also chosen, and he says, or made heirs. And so I think you could make a case for that being chosen. We were made heirs, chosen out of the world, meaning that the Gentiles also entered. Is he talking about Gentiles right then? In him, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of God. So he's talking about believers coming into Christ because they were chosen. Not you know, a lot of people believe that only certain people were chosen, and that God's grace is only for those chosen people. I don't believe that's true. I believe God's grace is for everybody. It's his will that everybody come to him. And once you, it's like all, it might say, all who will over the doors. You're coming in to all who will. And on this side, it says to those who were chosen. It's like, well, who will come through? Who are the chosen? It's all who will. And the chosen thing is that we've been learning here is Christ. The chosen thing is Christ. He chose to save us through Christ. And either you receive that or reject that. And once you pass through, you've passed through the doorway of Christ. He is the door. And you go, oh, I've become chosen by choosing. Isn't that interesting? You become chosen by choosing. When you choose to say yes, you step into the chosen. Who are the chosen? Those who have said yes to Christ. That's it. It's an interesting, almost sounds like a dichotomy, but it's not at all. So I have, as chapter 2, made alive and one in Christ. Chapter 3, what would you say to chapter 3? What would that be? Don, don't throw me any curveballs, Don. Yeah. Chapter 3.
God's plan.
God's plan. I love that. We are fellow heirs, members, and partakers of the promise. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, I put mystery revealed. God's plan. And in that, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Wow. So we see chapter 1, you were chosen. Chapter 2, you were made alive and one in Christ. Chapter 3, the mystery's been revealed. The mystery that we're all one. The mystery that he's going to bring the Gentiles in. And, you know, there was Jew and there was Gentile. And now there's this new thing. It's called the church. And so you'd think creation was over on the sixth day. No. This is a new creation. You know, that's how is it 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. And that word new is the word kainos, which means something you ain't never seen before. That's something new. Not something that's been changed up or brushed up or painted up or put a new label on it. It's something you've never seen before. Kainos is. We're kainos. This new creation. This thing the universe never even thought of before. And here you see him standing back and going, oh, unbelievable. That's us. Okay, so Ephesians 1, you were chosen, right? Hope, riches, and power. He is the head over everything for the church, his body. Number 2, you've been made alive, and you are now one in Christ. Christ the cornerstone, we're the temple, we're his dwelling place, which he's been trying to get made all these years, for thousands of years. And then number 3 is that mystery completely revealed. We are fellow heirs with the Jews, we're partakers of the promise, and now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ever asked or imagined, he's doing that. That's 1, 2, and 3. Now we come to 4. We got enough time to get into a little bit of 4. But it's been fun to kind of go back and remember what we looked at. And each of those things that we talked about is deep. And hopefully, oh, by the way, all of the sermons are posted on the website, on the Way Sutherland. If you don't know it, waysutherland.org. All of the sermons are on there. And I oftentimes will break my sermon into 2 sermons, what I call pre-sermon. It's just body life. I'm talking about stuff I've heard or you guys have said to me or whatever, and then I'll do the sermon. A lot of times I leave out the pre-sermon because some of it's very personal. It's not for public consumption. But some of it, as I'm talking about what God is doing in us and through us, and then you guys, we do the Koinonia time, and you share the wonderful miracles we're seeing God doing. I want that to be available to anybody who listens, to see the hand of God at the wake. And so last week was two, pre-sermon and then the sermon. When you go through and you listen to the sermon, you're going to be blown away. You already heard the sermon. You know, I know what I preach. I was there. No, you don't. Something happens. And it is weird. When you listen the second time, then it starts sinking in. And I don't know exactly why that's happening. I think there's a lot of distractions on Sunday. There's a lot of interference from the enemy. There's a lot of just distractions in life. You had to get up, get ready, and get here. All kinds of stuff. So your mind is still swirling, and you may not be grasping all the fullness of what God has for you. Go back and listen. I would make a point of going to the webpage and listening to the sermon on Wednesday, halfway through the week, and see if you remember any of that. And crack your Bible and pause it. When I say something you may not understand, you go, really? Pause it, go into the Word. So you can have your own personal Bible study with me every week by going back through that sermon. That's why we post them. And I go back through and do a pretty good job of clearing up the or the personal comments that I make, being funny or sidebarring people. I cut that out so that it's just the Word and us pounding through it. So it's a lot cleaner, a lot swifter, and I try to make that. And there are people that listen to that, and they like the sermon, and they're growing from it. And so I post those things because we do reach a lot of other people. I said last week we reached 500 people on Facebook, and somebody didn't believe us. And already our Facebook from last week is up to 300, 295. But it'll get 500 or more views. That's not a lot in the realm of the internet. But for us, we're not doing any advertising or any way of drawing people in. It's just word of mouth, and some people like to hear the sermon, and they come. So that's why we do all this technology and try to keep this stuff so it works, because there are people that we're touching their lives, and we'll get comments. And it's like, good, you know, God is using the way even outside of Sutherland. And so be aware of that we're reaching a lot more than you might think. And that more is coming. We haven't even begun to put ourselves out there. We want to do that because we believe the grace teaching is so unique and so powerful and so life-changing and so under-taught. So that's why we believe that God has brought us to this moment in time, all of us, the way, and he's shown us this incredible understanding of grace and who we are in Christ, and it's not new. If it's new, you probably don't want to deal with it. We want old, trusted, true stuff, and it's the Word of God that's been papered over through the ages as the church has become more religious and more man-centered. They've lost their identity in Christ. And so, and I'll tell you, there's a big push today toward Catholicism, toward the Pope. And that, name the contemporary singer that you love and you're listening to their stuff. They're probably Pope lovers and Pope embracers. Hear me right. Some of you guys may come from a Catholic background or have a lot of Catholic relatives, and I don't want to diss the Pope, but the Pope is not Jesus. And the Pope is, we don't follow the Pope, and he didn't speak ex cathedra to us. We're not Catholics, and their view of Jesus and their view of Mary are way different than our view, than the biblical view. It is a man-centered view that comes out of Constantinople and Constantine way back when he got, quote, saved, he made Christianity the mandatory religion or death. You think you'd be a Christian? Yeah. And that's how Christianity got watered down and how it messed us all up. And the Catholic Church has not done us any favors, I'm telling you. And most people go, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm Catholic. And most of your favorite commentators, Bill O'Reilly, Hannity, Kelly, Megyn Kelly, they're Catholics. So when they're talking about Jesus, or they're talking about God, they're probably not talking about salvation as we know it. I'm glad there's some conservatives on there. I'm glad there are people that are open to the teachings of the Word. I'm glad that it's out there, but that is not Christianity. You just have to know that. We're in a weird world right now. So, as we come now to chapter 4, I want you to understand who you are, what you are, what the church is, and what we're going through. And we're going to be taking a look at chapter 4, I call unity in Christ. We had talked about one in Christ or in Christ. The big push in chapter 4 is unity. We don't have unity, people. The church, God's people, we're not unified. Now, I would love it if we were unified with all the churches in this town who were Bible-believing, Christ-centered people. They don't have to understand grace. I wish they did. I wish they understood their identity in Christ. Most of them don't. They're still a little bit religious. But they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. Most Catholics are not. And that's not to diss a Catholic. That's to engage you to understand you have some evangelism to do. And that evangelism is your brothers and sisters and neighbors who are Catholics. They need Jesus Christ. Now, I can broaden that if you want. I think very few Lutherans are saved. There's a lot of religion in the Lutheran Church. Very few Episcopals are saved. Very few Mormons, if any. Do Mormons get saved? Yeah. You better believe it. God is gracious. And even in the Mormon Church, which they use the Book of Mormon, they say wherever the Book of Mormon differs with the Bible, the Book of Mormon supersedes it. The Book of Mormon is laughable. It's messed up. It is not of God. I believe it's truly and 100% of Satan. So don't be fooled into the Book of Mormon or the New World Translation for the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're abominations. They don't teach the truth. They mask the truth. And they try to keep you from being truly saved. They want you to be religious, though. And everybody can be religious. Go for it. That's you trying to get God's attention. You trying to please God. You trying to get in better relationship with God by doing certain things. Going to church, saying certain masses, or saying certain prayers, or doing certain activities. God will be more happy with you. Is that true?
No.
What do you have to do to make God more happy with you?
Surrender.
Surrender. Be still. And we're still trying to run around and be holy. God said you are holy in Christ. And if you're not holy, you're not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you can get saved, period. A lot of people don't like me talking that way. But that's the truth. And you got to know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And there's another thing. There's truth. It says in Jesus there's truth and grace, right? Truth and grace. You can never have grace unless you have truth. And you can never have truth unless you have grace. And I can teach the grace message that God loves you and you're saved by His grace and grace alone. And I can do it in such a way that there's no grace in that. Hammer people with the grace message. Shuts them down, hurts their feelings, runs them off, whatever. That's not grace. And I don't think it's truth then. You've just made it devoid of true grace. And you can teach truth. Truth, truth, God is truth. And no grace. You need to obey or God's going to zap you. And, you know, this is true. And you can teach truth without grace. And that's just as despicable. We need grace and truth working together. So, right now, when we talk about unity in Christ, we don't want fake unity. We don't want unity at the expense of truth. Does that make sense? We want unity based on the truth. We want unity based on Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't want unity for the sake of unity. Some people will compromise truth so they can have unity. We won't do that. We will teach truth, and we hope for unity because we're unified in Christ. And that's what Ephesians is going to teach us about. What is true unity? And it's not this fake thing. It's not ecumenicalism, which you're going to see in pop music today. You see Justin Bieber standing on stage going, he's worshiping something. I don't know Justin. I never spent any time with him. But I watch his life and I watch the other things he says, and he compromises the very truth that he wants to preach. Same with Kanye West. Boy, Kanye's a believer and he's a Christian. I can't see the evidence. But I don't really care about Kanye or Justin or in history. What I care about is that we are able to discern truth. Amen. I care about you. Mm-hmm. I care that we're able to discern it. That's not truth. And I'm going to say something real tough here. The majority of our Christian record labels are an abomination to God. They don't embrace the truth. They embrace an ecumenicism that is evil. And the Bible says in the last days this will happen. They'll embrace a form of godliness, but they will not embrace Jesus himself. And Jesus becomes kind of a word they avoid. They'll talk about God, they'll talk about a higher power, they'll talk about unity, they'll talk about all that, but they won't talk this Jesus. But watch carefully, because the name of Jesus is being spoken more than it has in the past. Follow the thread. It's generally not the Jesus of Scripture. It's the Jesus who just embraces everything. It's the rainbow Jesus. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? The rainbow Jesus embraces LGBTQ plus AA, LBJ, whoever.
That's how you.
And you got to be careful. You have to have discernment. And guess what, Christians? You have discernment. Use it. You have the ability to discern truth from a lie. And much of what is being propagated today is a lie. And please don't fall for it. Don't spend your time absorbing lie after lie. Well, they're so wonderful. They said Jesus. Time out. A lot of them won't ever say Jesus, so I like to hear the name Jesus rather than God or higher power. Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus is the name upon which all this happens. It is that name that is the most powerful word in the world. Be careful, though, because that name Jesus is being used. You talk to a Mormon, ask who is Jesus, he's the brother of Satan. They're buds. Did you know that? He's the brother of Satan. They were both created by God as brothers, and they're warring it out right now. What? Now, many, many LSD, LDS. I've never said that before. Many LDS people, or Latter-day Saints, Mormons, don't even know their history of their own church. They don't know what their church stands for. They don't know the deeper teachings of the church. So don't go home and beat up on your Mormon friends. They probably don't even know their church teaches some very bizarre thing. You've got to study Mormonism. And then as you get higher in the Mormon church, they'll start telling you more truth, more of their truth. And it gets uglier and uglier and uglier. And it is a weird, weird religion. We want to be about Christ. We want about love. We want to be about unity. And we don't want to sacrifice unity for truth. Oh, we want to be unified. And we don't want to be so loving that we can't speak the truth. The most loving thing you can do to a Mormon is speak the truth. The most loving thing you can do to any of your relatives or people that you care about is speak the truth. And they may be offended, and they may not like it. Well, speak the truth in love. And you can speak the truth in love. You can also beat them over the head with it and be really obnoxious. And if they reject you because you're obnoxious, well, good. Because you're legalistic, good. Jesus wasn't that way. But was he tough? I remember him turning over tables, making a whip, smacking people with it. What's that all about? Jesus meek and mild. No, Jesus manly and tough. Jesus speaking the truth. He's not going to compromise truth for the sake of love. You understand? We mistake what love is. We think love is a mushy, gushy, warm feeling. Love is telling people the truth. Love is standing for righteousness. Love is standing in the gap. Love is not aborting babies. I'll just have to say that. Love is not telling lies. Love is not saying, whatever you choose to do, God's good with it. No, that's not love. You're sending people to hell. You're sending people to a life of heartache and brokenness. Don't go that route. We're the church, and God put us on this planet to know the truth, to speak the truth, to live the truth, and to love people and give that message. Does that make sense? That's good. I see a lot of heads nodding. You got to get this, you guys. That's who we are. You don't have a choice on this. If you're a Christian, these things are fundamental to your identity. You got to do it in love, though. Chapter 4, just going to briefly mention. My heading in my Bible, it probably is in yours, is unity in the body of Christ. That's my heading. So that's, we know that is, I put as my heading for chapter 4 is unity in Christ. And I'm going to give you three aspects of a unified church. It's unified by the facts, it's unified by the gifts, and it's unified by the process or development of maturity. Three aspects of it: facts, gifts, and development. And under the facts, he talks about unity in here. He starts off, Paul starts off by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he goes on and says, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of them all. He tells us to do everything we can to keep that unity. Then he tells us that we are unified in Christ through the Spirit. And then he tells us these seven aspects of true unity. It talks about these facts: one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. If people are teaching some other Christ, some other thing than that, they're not teaching Christianity, and it's tough to be unified with them. You can't. That's fake unity. It's unity at the cost of truth. So we want to go through and know what this means: one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We're going to go through that and try to understand what that means. That means you're just not going to fly through this. I wonder what that means. Why did he put it in here? Why is this in our Bible? Why did he take the time to give us this whole thing on this? Because he wants you not to be silly. He wants you to know who you are. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to know what true unity is. And he wants you not to be deceived. And it takes time. Be a workman of the word, able to rightly divide the word of truth, not ashamed. You know, 2 Timothy says that. And that's what God's calling us to. So that's why we go deep. And that's why we take the time to look at it. It's going to take us a while to get through chapter 4. There's a lot there. When he talks about the unifying gifts, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor, teacher. Why did he give those? What's his purpose? What's he trying to do? Who are you, church? And then he talks about speaking the truth in love, growing up into Christ, the body being fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. He talks about the body growing, the body building itself up in love, and the work of each individual. So I'm going to wrap up with this. If you're part of the body of Christ, this is like a coach talking to his football team. If you're in the body of Christ, you have a role to play. Play it. If you're in the body of Christ, you have a position to play. Play it. Don't patty cake this thing. You are first and foremost a Christian. Oh, by the way, you're a carpenter. Oh, by the way, you're retired. Oh, by the way, you've got your car to fix. Secondary. You are first and foremost a Christian, and God wants to use you to touch this world, to shine the light of Jesus Christ, and to know your identity. When you know your identity, you can walk in it. If you don't know it, you don't know all the authority and power he's given you. You don't know what he's calling you to. You know, they say, I used to sell, what was it called? Legal Shield, a long time ago. Remember Legal Shield? It was, you know, you can have a lawyer on retainer. And one of our phrases was, if you don't know your rights, you don't have any rights. And that's our world today. If you don't know your rights, you don't have any rights. You know, you have the right not to be slandered. You know that? If you don't know that right, people can slander you all day long. Well, you know, I'm just a Christian, meek and mild. If you don't know your rights, they can slander you like crazy. But if you know your rights, you're going to know. You can't do that. You can't go out and say things about me that aren't true. Do you know that President Trump just won a $15 million slander suit last night?
Yay.
Against ABC? They settled because they know they slandered him. And now these TV news agencies slander all the time. It's just kind of what sells papers. But you can't do that. You can't say like what they've been doing to several of these cabinet position people. They just slander the heck out of them. None of it's true. They're making stuff up. If you don't know your rights, you don't have any rights. And a lot of people, these things happen to them, they don't know their rights. But if you do know your rights, ABC pays you $15 million. Now that's an amazing settlement to me. And we're going into an age where things are getting straightened out. We're going to tell the truth from now on. We're going to try to know truth from non-truth. what's really going on in the Middle East, what's really going on with Israel, what's really going on with those crazy drones in the sky. You know, I'm looking forward to finding out all these bizarre things. Isn't that weird, the whole drones in the sky? It's not weird there's drones in the sky. It's weird that everybody's going, I don't know what that is. I can't imagine what that is. Shoot it down. Yeah. If you don't know it's a threat, it's a threat. Take it down. Oh, well, we don't want to take it down. Why? Because we know what it is. If they don't take it down, it's because they know what it is. And we need to know that.
But no, it might hurt somebody on the ground.
It might come down. They're the size of a school bus, I hear. Well, again, getting back to knowing your rights, knowing your truth. As Christians, know your identity in Christ, because that is your rights. You have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. They don't have a right to bother you. They don't have a right to make you sad or sick or broken. They don't have any of those rights. In Christ, you trump them. The name of Christ is the name above all names. And it says that all the powers in the heavenly realm are watching this. We're going to talk in Ephesians 6 about the full armor of Christ and the war that we're in, and that in Christ, you're okay, you're covered, but that there is a war. You're being attacked constantly. You need to know that. And he calls us to unity. The church needs to be unified. And I want to see the Church of Sutherland unified in Christ. I want that. We need that. The rest of Sutherland, the unbelievers, they need that. They need to see a church that works together. They need to see a church that honors the same Jesus. Oh, those guys speak in tongue, and those guys tend to dance, and those guys have their hands folded, and they're boring. They're all the family of God. I don't care. If they love Jesus Christ, they're our brothers and sisters. And if you find their flavor of expression to be more comfortable than you, then go express it that way. That's okay. But that doesn't separate us. That doesn't make us not brothers and sisters. But a lot of times we'll go, well, those guys over there, they speak in tongues. They're demonic. No, they're not. You can see it in Scripture. Or those guys, they're Baptists. And you know, they are. You know, like, what are you talking about? They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? So we want to be unified based on Jesus. And how people choose to express it, I think they ought to have the freedom to express it however they choose. And if you're more comfortable in that kind of expression, that's where you need to be. I mean, why sit in a church that is doing things that you in your senses go, I'm not made for this, I'm uncomfortable with this. But we do a lot of things to make you uncomfortable, right? Mm-hmm. And we do it on purpose, not to make you uncomfortable, because we believe the Word teaches us and we're going to do it. Well, that's going to make me uncomfortable. That's called change. Yet change is tough. But we're going to step into it and watch what God's doing. We don't do things just to make you uncomfortable, and we don't do things just to change. We read the Word, we pray through the Word, we discuss it as leadership, we go, I think God's calling us to this. And we step into it, right? You may be uncomfortable for a period of time. That doesn't mean you flee. That means you go, God, what are you doing? I want to be part of what it is that you're doing. So if you see something that is sinful, if you see something that's not biblical, flee. Well, come talk to us. Then flee. But doesn't it say you go to your brother and you kind of share that? You go, I don't get why we're doing this. It doesn't make sense. Doesn't seem right. You go, oh, yeah, you're right. You want a brother. If we go, I don't think you're right. Go to him with a couple friends. Try it again. And if again they say no, then you know you did your best. You're going to have to find something that makes more sense. So I want unity. I want unity with all the churches we can. As long as we're teaching Christ and we're building people up that way, I want that. I want unity here. I want us all to feel, but I also want you to know, if you're really doing what God called you to do, you're going to be uncomfortable a lot. You're going to be stepping into places you haven't been before. He's calling us, the body of Christ, into battle. He's calling us into productivity, shining that light. Go ye unto all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've done, teach them to obey that, walk in that. That's what we're being called to do. You can't be a bench warmer in the kingdom of God. You just can't. So if you want to find joy, significance, power, meaning, start doing what God designed you to do. Find out what your gifts are, what moves you. Find out why you're in this body right here at this time. God wants to use you, and this church needs you. We're a small group, and we've got tons of stuff to do, and a lot of stuff just sitting there going, I don't have time. I don't have energy. I don't have money. So maybe you have time, maybe you have energy, maybe you have money. All right? If you can't get there and do it, give some money so we can get somebody to do it. If you have a vision to see people one to Christ, let's go street preaching. I mean, you're the body of Christ, and he wants to change this world through us. So I hope you get that. This is Christmas, man. It's time to use those gifts. Open them up, use them, use them. And the greatest gift of all, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's in you, you're in him, we're in him, and we're all one. We're the body of Christ. I'm excited about this season for us. We're coming into a brand new year, and it's going to be a year of productivity, a year of growth, a year of touching lives, a year of standing in the gap, a year of saying, I am the bridge. I'll stand there. I will help people into the kingdom. How do you want to use me, Lord? How do you see this coming down? Having said all that, I do want to say, I am quite aware there are many of you who are burning the midnight oil to bless this church. I think you came in a vacuum. You know, Judy wasn't able to. She was burnt out, had a long week, wasn't able to vacuum. So I said, I'll cover for you. Come in, it's all vacuum. Did you come in and do that? It was you. See, that's the body of Christ. And it happens all the time. You just go, well, how did that happen? Well, I was thankful because I didn't have time to do it, but I was going to get it done because I knew that Judy was pressed for time, so I thought, okay, I'll come in and do it. Somebody did it. And then I see these beautiful, you know, Christmas decorations. Somebody put in some time. Somebody cared. Somebody did something meaningful and blesses us. I haven't turned the lights off since you turned them on because I think it's cool. And I come in here at night and I study or I play my guitar and I pray. I just walk around. You know, I touch every single chair. I come in and I just pray. Pray for whoever's going to sit here, Lord, just bless them. And I walk down this aisle. I say, God, who are you going to bring tomorrow? Who are you going to bring? And I pray for the whole place. And I like it with, I turn on the worship music, and I turn it down low, and I have these beautiful lights. I don't turn anything else on. And it's just a wonderful place to just worship. And you're free to do that anytime you want, you guys. This place is open 24 hours. You can come worship, be before the Lord, play the piano, sit with the guitar, just sing praises to the Lord. This is your place. This is your home. Use it. It's really wonderful. So God is here, and he's doing a marvelous thing. I look forward to what's happening this year, and you're all part of it, and I appreciate every single one of you. Right? Amen? It's a good group. It's truly good. Now, before we go, I want to remember to say this each week. We have this anointing oil, which isn't magic, but it acts like it's magic. And you're free to come down and ask for special prayer. And Benny's got just a gift of doing this. And so she's agreed to just do this. If you think one of us elders needs to pray for you, ask us. We will do that directly. And it says, call for the elders to pray for you. And that's what we're here for. But I don't like getting in the way of special prayers. I know my wife has a special prayer ministry. And I really know Benny's really good at that. So as we close this, we put on a little bit of music. And you mingle and you hang out with each other. Feel free to come down and just grab somebody. Say, I want to pray. And we anoint with oil because it says to do it. Why? Because it represents the Holy Spirit. You know, God is among us and he's on us and in us. And it smells really good. It took us 3 tries, but we got one that smells really good. I like that. So, and why do I like that? Because as you go and somebody's praying for you, you're going to smell that. You're going to go, God's with me. It smells good. Oh. Yeah, keep that going. That's great. Father God, we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for the growth we're all experiencing. We thank you for this body, this beautiful body of Christ. Beautiful, Lord. We thank you for each member, and we thank you for those who are coming. And we pray that you have your way in all of us. And as we go, I pray we go shining the light and the love of Christ, and we go out to play in Jesus. Yeah, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go play.